Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know about you, but I kind of enjoy election season. I love watching all of the debates from both parties, and I even enjoy hearing the post-commentary debate on news shows, podcasts, and articles. But one of my favorite parts, though, is when the candidates are asked tough questions, those questions that will make or break a campaign, those questions that will create headlines and controversies. You know the ones I'm talking about. It's always interesting, though, to see their faces, their reaction, and body language when they are asked such things. And it's always intriguing to me to see what they might do and how they might respond. When asked a tough question, a candidate might dance around the question with their response and maybe just avoid it. They might deflect and say, well, my opponent would do this. They might just ramble and talk, hoping you might forget the initial question. They might resort to emotional appeal, or maybe they might even just answer it. But I always enjoy when a moderator picks up on these things and tells someone, you didn't answer the question. Let me tell it to you again. I enjoy election season, but especially those difficult questions that will be asked. In our gospel text this morning, Jesus is immediately approached with a difficult question. And what does he do? What approach to a tough question does he take? This will be our aim and focus this morning. But before we can look at his answer and approach, we need to look at and see the question. So what is the question? Someone asks Jesus, Lord, will those who are saved be few? It's a good question that at some points in life we've probably wondered or maybe even asked. As we get to know and see those who live around us, we might encounter some friends and neighbors who are barely connected to a church or the Christian faith. We might ask this question as we wonder about a relative who has sadly drifted away from the truth. We might wonder about this in our own country as we witness the decline of Christianity. A recent poll from ABC News said that in 2015, 75% of American adults identified as Christian. That's down from 85% in 1990. We hear those stats and might look around and wonder and say, really? That seems awfully high from what I see in the world around me. Sometimes we might be tempted to think few seems accurate. So how does Jesus answer such a question? What approach does he take? Let's take a look at his answer. Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. If you were to go down the road to Minneapolis, you would find the world's largest pivoting glass doors at U.S. Bank Stadium. And if you haven't seen them, they're really neat. They're 55 feet wide and range from 75 feet to 95 feet tall. That's 30,000 square feet of glass that weighs over 40,000 tons. It's an engineering feat that these things can open. We might think that the door to eternal life is like that. It's huge, it's wide and tall. But it's not. It's small and narrow. There's only one way to the Father, not many. There are not a few alternatives and choices, but just one, Jesus. He's not a way, but the way. He says in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way and path to salvation. No other person or religion will get you there. All other hopes are misplaced and misguided. The door won't open. But Jesus continues on with this door imagery, though. One day, he says, the door will be closed and locked. The time will come in each person's life, especially at death, and in the history of the world at the last day, when the entrance to salvation will be closed. His point is simple and serious. Don't delay, but strive to enter the kingdom today. The time to repent and believe the gospel is fleeting. We don't know when things will end, or even our own life. But his warning doesn't stop some people from not heeding that. And so Jesus next describes the attempt of those who are outside to get in. They stand at the locked door and plead to the master, saying, "Lord, open to us." They, in a sense, say, "You're a nice guy. We know about you. We've heard of you. Let us in. It's terrible out here. Please, please, open the door." And to that, Jesus, the master, says, "I don't know where you've come from." I remember growing up one day that my neighbors made a cool fort outside. And I walked over to check it out, and quite naturally, I wanted to go in. And so I asked, and they said, "No, tell us the password." "Password?" I thought. "I don't know the password." And so they said, "Guess. We'll give you 3 chances and no hints." So I thought about it, and I gave 3 guesses, and I complimented them. But all of these guesses were wrong, and the compliments did nothing. So they didn't let me in, and I pleaded, saying, "Please, please, you know me. We're friends. We go to school together. Can't you change your mind? Passwords are dumb anyways. Just let me in, please." But they were insistent and stuck to their guns and said no. They didn't let me in, and I remember leaving feeling hurt and disappointed, shocked, and frustrated. The people in this scene that Jesus describes will experience this much worse. Not being led into that banquet is much worse than being told no to a childhood fort. Can you imagine the shock and horror of Jesus' words? "I don't know you. I don't know where you've come from." That would make anyone's heart drop and leap out of their chest. Can you dare to imagine the dread they would have as they stand on the outside looking in from the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth? And understandably, like a young me, they try to argue and justify themselves, saying, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." In a sense, they say, "Jesus, we know you. I tried to be a good person. I went to church a few times. There's a Bible in my home. I have Christian relatives." But they don't have a true trust and faith in him. And so Jesus doubled down and says, "I tell you, I don't know where you've come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." He breaks the devastating news that he doesn't know them. He has no relationship with them. In the Bible, to know God is to have a relationship with him. It's not just a head sort of knowledge. They never received him or the benefits that his saving death gives. Without faith, without Jesus, no one can please God or stand before him. Without faith, without Christ, we're all workers of evil. The door will always remain closed and locked. It won't open. We can't get in on our own. Knocking and pleading won't do a thing. But fortunately, Jesus assures this is not an empty banquet. And so he moves from the outside to the inside. He says, "And people will come from east and west and north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are first, last will be first, and some who are first will be last." Jesus makes the wonderful proclamation that there's not a specific race or region that has a monopoly on him or his saving work. His gospel call is an invitation to all. It's open to all. Everyone is invited and welcomed. So let's go back to our initial point and question. What did Jesus do? How did he answer the question? Remember what it was? "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" What did he do? What answer did he give? He didn't really answer it, did he? He didn't answer it, but instead, he focuses the answer on him, the master. He redirects the question. The real question, the question of the day, is not how many, but does the master know me? And in business and life, that really makes all the difference. Sometimes it's really all about who you know. When I was in high school, I remember person we went to church with, Jim Radke, approaching me in spring of my senior year. And he told me that he was the president of the Rotary Club, and that he is the one who chooses the student who receives their scholarship. And he not so subtly hinted that if I applied for it, I would get it. And I remember telling him I didn't have much to put on there in terms of achievements and accomplishments, but he said, that doesn't matter. He said, just fill it out, and it will be yours. And so I did as told and filled it out and received the scholarship. Sometimes it's really all about who you know. But for salvation, it's the other way around. For salvation, it's all about who knows you. And Jesus knows you. Our Master created you and sees you. He's made you his own in baptism, or you've been united with him in his death, in resurrection. He knows you. How couldn't he? He knows our sin, our evil deeds, our unrighteousness, and he died and rose for them. And despite that, he still loves us. He still forgives us. He makes us righteous, and he opens the door. We'll never be locked out or have the door shut in our face. He will never, ever say to you or to me, depart from me. He'll never say, I don't know you. He knows you. He died and rose for you. He says, come in, my beloved son. Come in, my beloved daughter. Have a seat. And we have a seat now at his table in the sacrament, and will one day when he returns. Jesus knows you, and this knowing is a great blessing. I remember a friend of mine told me about a gift his son had received at his baptism. Someone had made his son a small handmade pillow with some stitching on it that played off the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And the pillow read, Jesus Knows Me, This I Love. And really, how true is that? As one whom he knows, he will always care for and love you. As one whom he knows, he will always forgive you. He won't forget or abandon or let you go. And this knowing gives us peace. It gives security. It gives hope. It gives joy. And as people who enjoy and receive this, we hope that others will too. We continue praying for those not here and elsewhere, and we keep reaching out. Their spot is bought and paid for. We don't want them to miss out. Sometimes it can be helpful to hear people answer difficult questions. Jesus answers, will those who are saved be few? Not with a number, but by pointing to himself, the answer. In his name, amen. Now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus, the one who knows you. Amen.